Amen. All right, well, we're there in Luke chapter number 23. And like we've already announced, tonight we are taking a break from our 1 Corinthians series. And since we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, we're dealing with message having to do with the idea of the cross. And actually tonight I want to preach to you kind of maybe a different type of sermon. I don't know if it's how different it is, but the title of the sermon tonight is this: The Conspiracy to Crucify Christ. The Conspiracy to Crucify Christ. And I want you to notice, we're going to flip back and forth through the Gospels tonight quite a bit. But I want you to understand that there was a conspiracy made to crucify our Savior. And there's basically two main players in this conspiracy. And, you know, throughout the sermon, I'll refer to them as this. One is the temple, or the temple culture. And when we talk about the temple, what we're talking about is those who worked in the temple, who served in the temple, who ruled in the temple, men like Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time at the death of Christ, men like Annas, who was the father-in-law of the high priest, the former high priest, before the current high priest, men like the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, the lawyers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. When we're talking about the temple, we're talking about those men, that temple group, that temple culture. But then there was another player in the conspiracy to crucify Christ. And the other group that took part in this is what I'll refer to as the empire. And of course, we're speaking about the Roman Empire. And we're talking about Pilate. And we're talking about Herod. And we're talking about the Roman soldiers that partook in the conspiracy to crucify Christ. And I want you to notice there in Luke 22, in verse 1 begins this narrative and this story. And the first thing I want you to notice is the temple's involvement in the conspiracy. The temple's involvement in the conspiracy. Luke 22 and verse 1, I want you to notice what the Bible says. It says, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes," that's the temple culture, that's a temple society, that's a temple group, "the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him," that's Jesus, "for they feared the people." I want you to notice that the religious Jews, that temple society or temple culture, feared the fame of Jesus. The Bible says here that they feared the Jews, and the reason that they feared the people is because they were afraid that if they took Jesus while he was with the people, that there would be some sort of a revolt against them, that they would seek to protect him. So this temple group found and secured a traitor to help them capture the Savior. You know the story, but look at it in verse 3. "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12." And by the way, Satan is the one who is orchestrating this whole thing. Satan is the one. It is, you know, there's a reason why the Jewish religion is called the synagogue of Satan in the book of Revelation. It is Satan who had his hand in this conspiracy. The Bible says, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed," notice, Judas communed with the chief priests and the captains, talking about the captains of the temple, "how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted," meaning they went into a contract, or they formed a contract to give him money. Verse 6, "And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them." Now you say, well, why would they need Judas? Why wouldn't they just attack Jesus? Why wouldn't they just arrest Jesus? Why would they not just capture Jesus whenever Jesus was about? Here's why they needed Judas. Verse 6, "And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them," notice, "in the absence of the multitude." When Jesus would be alone, when Jesus would be away from the crowd. Because the religious Jews, this temple culture, this temple society, feared the fame of Jesus. And we're not going to take the time to read the whole passage. We read this whole, chapter 23 before the sermon. But skip down to verse 39, just for sake of time. Luke 22 and verse 39. Why don't you notice that Jesus gets arrested. In verse 39, the Bible says this, "And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives." The word "wont" there meaning that this is something he did often. And again, this is why they needed Judas. They needed his insight to know where Jesus would go, when Jesus would be alone. "As he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. And of course, we have the story there of the Savior going and praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Skip down to verse 47. Notice what it says. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And here's what you need to understand, is that these temple people, this temple culture, this temple society, it's not like, you know, sometimes we read the stories in the Gospels and we feel like they were with him all the time. And here's what you need to understand. There was different people at different times who were following Christ. And I'm talking about his enemies. You know, of course, there was crowds that thronged him and crowds that followed him. But sometimes it was the Pharisees in Judah that were questioning him. And sometimes it was the Pharisees in Galilee, in the northern part, that were questioning him. Sometimes it was the Sadducees. Sometimes it was the lawyers. Sometimes it was the scribes. It's not like the same group of people was following Jesus. They were all against him, but they had not all been around him. In fact, they needed Judas to give them a sign, because when they got there, they weren't even sure which one of the 12 Jesus was. That's why it says that he drew near, verse 47, unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Look down at verse 52. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temples and the elders which were come to him. That's the temple culture. The chief priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders which were come to him. Notice what he says. He says, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you, and Jesus is calling them out. Jesus is calling them out here on their conspiracy. And he says, when I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hand against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. I want you to notice that these people feared the fame of Christ. They feared the backlash that might come from the crowds that followed Christ. Look at verse 63. I want you to notice that they arrested Jesus. And when they arrested Jesus, Jesus basically had two judgments or two courts that he went to. And really how you count it, you may even say there was four. We're told that he went to Annas, the high priest, who was the former high priest first, and then he was also taken to Caiaphas. And you might count that as two separate judgments or as one. But in verse 63, the Bible says this, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy who it is that smote thee. And I want you to understand, it's easy to read over these passages and to not really let them sink in. But we need to understand, when the Bible says there that they blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, you know, they were beating and they smote him. They were beating the Lord Jesus Christ. And many other things, blasphemously spake they against him. Look at verse 66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, now notice here, this is the first real judgment court, you know, the day in court that Jesus gets. And here's the question that they ask him. They ask him two questions. And in verse 67, we find the first of those two questions. They asked him, art thou the Christ? Art thou the Christ? And you need to understand that the word Christ is not like Christ was the last name of Jesus. You know, sometimes we say the Lord Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ, and we think that was his last name. The word Christ is a title. It means Messiah. And they are asking Jesus, they are asking him, art thou the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And he said unto them, notice his answer. And I believe, and I'm not trying to feel sorry for Jesus. Jesus obviously God in the flesh, and he knows exactly what's going on. But I believe that Jesus, in this answer, he answers as he's responding to them, because Jesus was a human. He was a man. He was 100% God and yet 100% man. The Bible says that God was manifest in the flesh. And he speaks to them in his humanity. And not that we could separate the two, but he says, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, he says, look, you're asking me, am I the Christ? He says, if I answer your question, you're not going to believe me anyway. It's not like I could say, yes, I am the Christ, and then you're going to say, oh, okay, well, then fine, then go on your merry way. He says, if I tell you, you will not believe. And then he says, and if I also ask you, he says, if I ask you, ye will not answer me. And here's where we really see the humanity of Christ. He says, nor let me go. Because we know that in the garden, Jesus had prayed, if this cup could pass from me, if there's any way that I could not go through with this, as a human being, as a person, he prayed, Lord, if there's any way that this could pass from me, that I would not have to go through this, he said, you know, I would like that, but he said, of course, not my will, but thine be done. And here in his humanity, he says, you're not going to let me go. He says, I know what you have planned. Verse 69. Hereafter, notice what he says. Remember, the question is, art thou the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Hereafter shall the Son of Man, referring to himself, sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, art thou the Son of God? Here's the second question. So they said, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? He said, if I answered you, you wouldn't believe me. And if I asked you, you wouldn't answer me. And if I asked you to let me go, you're not going to let me go. He said, so here's your answer. You're going to see me sitting on the right hand of the power of God. And basically saying, yes, I am the Messiah. But I'm more than a Messiah. And that prompted the second question. Verse 70, then said they all. Here's question number two. And by the way, both of these things are things that Christ had stated of himself. We'll talk about this on Sunday morning. But what made the ministry of Christ different than any other ministry is not what he taught and not what he did. Because other people had taught great teachings and other people had done great miracles. What made the ministry of Christ different than any other ministry, and we'll get more into this on Sunday morning, on Easter Sunday, is not what he taught and not what he did, but what he claimed about himself. Because no one else had showed up and said, I'm the Christ. I am the Son of God. So they asked the question, verse 70, art thou the Son of God? And he said unto them, you say that I am. And they said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. And I want you to notice that in this mock courthouse, mock judgment, they convicted Jesus. You say, why did they kill Jesus? Why did the temple conspire against Christ? Here's why. Because he claimed to be the Messiah and because he claimed to be the Son of God. Now here's the truth. You can leave your place there in Luke and go with me to the book of John, John chapter 12. You're there in Luke, so just one book over. The fact that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God and the fact that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah is why they said they killed him. That's the reason they gave. But the real reason, the true reason, is not just that they feared the fame of Christ, but it's that they envied the fame of Christ. John chapter 12 and verse 19 says this, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, this is after Jesus just came in from Palm Sunday. He's resurrected Lazarus from the grave. Jesus is, a lot of people are just happy with the things that he's doing. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? They said, we are not winning this fight. We are not winning this battle. They kept trying to ask Jesus questions and make him look bad and try to pin him into a corner. And they said, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him. They did not like. See, it wasn't necessarily his teachings, it's just they did not like the following that he had. Go to Mark chapter 15. You're there in John, just go backwards past Luke into the book of Mark. Mark 15. We're gonna fast forward a little bit in the story, and then we're gonna come back to this very spot in the story. But in Mark 15, when he's talking to Pilate, the Bible says this about Pilate, about the temple culture, about the chief priest and the high priest and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. Mark 15 and verse 9 says this, but Pilate answered them saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he, this is Pilate, knew that the chief priest had delivered him, Jesus. Why? For envy. Because they were envious of his influence. Because they were envious of the crowds. Because they were envious of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what I understand. There's a conspiracy to crucify Christ. One player was the temple. The temple conspired against him. Why? Well, they convicted him. The reason to put him to death was because he claimed to be the Christ and because he claimed to be the Son of God. But the truth is that they envied his faith and his influence and his power. But there's a second player in this conspiracy. Go to Luke 23. Luke chapter 23. The second player is what we would refer to as the empire, the Roman Empire. And they had an involvement in this conspiracy as well. And when we talk about the empire, we're talking about Herod, Pilate, the Roman soldiers, the Roman guard. I want you to notice that the Jews, after they convicted Jesus of being the Son of God and being the Christ, they brought him to the Romans because the Romans were the ones that had to put him to death. They did not have the ability to do that. In Luke 23 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him." Now notice, when they accuse Jesus to Pilate, they're no longer speaking in religious terms. They are now speaking in political terms because they are no longer dealing with a temple culture or society, but they are speaking with an empire culture or society. They are speaking in political terms. So now the accusations become very political. Verse 2, "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" Now, was that true of Christ? Jesus is the one that said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God." They're lying about him, but they're bringing him to Pilate, and they're saying, this guy is going to cause problems for the Romans. He's forbidding people to give tribute to Caesar, he's perverting the nation, and he's declaring himself Christ, which we care about, a king, which you, Pilate, should care about. Look at verse 3. "And Pilate asked him, saying," here's the third question that is brought to Jesus during his trial, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Notice Pilate doesn't ask him, "Are you the Christ?" Because Pilate doesn't care if he's the Christ. Now, his deity will come up later in the conversation, but he asked him, he said, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Because that's what Pilate cared about. And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people. Notice what Pilate says. He says, "I find no fault in him." And here's what you need to understand. Pilate realized that Jesus was an innocent man. We just read it in Mark. But Pilate knew that the Jews had brought Jesus to him because they envied him. And Pilate realizes that Jesus is an innocent man and does not desire to murder or to kill someone who does not deserve to die. He says to the Jews, "I find no fault in this man." And you need to understand, and if you study it out, and Pilate obviously will, you know, I'm sure he wasn't saved. Maybe he got saved after the resurrection. You know, if he didn't get saved, then he's burning in hell. And, you know, he obviously got his consequences. But in some ways, you almost feel bad for Pilate when you really dig into the story, because Pilate realizes right off the bat that Jesus was an innocent man, and Pilate tries to sidestep the issue. He tries to avoid the issue altogether. He tries to make the issue go away. He does it two different ways. Look at verse 5. The first way he does it is by just sending Jesus to Herod, just getting rid of Jesus altogether. Luke 23 and verse 5 says this, "And they were the more fierce, saying, 'He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place.'" So they're telling Pilate, you know, this guy's a bad guy. He's teaching throughout. He's stirring up the people, and he's teaching in all Jewry, which is the southern part of Israel, and beginning from Galilee. And Herod hears that word Galilee, and he says, "That's it. That's my out. I can sidestep this thing. I can avoid this whole issue." Notice verse 6. "When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction," because Galilee was a different jurisdiction that belonged to Herod, "he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him, and he questioned with him in many words, But he answered him nothing. Now, some people ask, why did Jesus choose to not answer Herod? I believe the reason that Jesus chose to not answer Herod is because Herod had his chance. Remember, Herod was the one that had John the Baptist put to death. Herod had John, who had already given him the truth, and Herod chose to reject it. And here's what you need to understand. When you reject the truth long enough, eventually the truth will reject you. And here he has Jesus, who is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Herod says he's happy to see him. He wants to, I mean, maybe Jesus could have just performed a real quick miracle and impressed Herod and gone on his merry way. But you know what? It was too late for Herod. And he answered him nothing. In verse 10. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And Pilate, can I get rid of this problem? And now Jesus is back. And Herod said, I don't want to put him to death. He won't talk to me, but I can't find anything wrong with him. Look at verse 12. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. So Pilate tries to sidestep the issue by just sending him to Herod and not having to worry about it. But of course, Jesus ends up at his doorstep again. And there's a second attempt by Pilate to get rid of this issue without having to kill an innocent man. And the text goes on, and we'll read it here in a second. But there was a tradition during the feast day that Pilate would release, that the man in charge, the ruler, the governor, would release a prisoner. And he thinks, well, this is great. I'll release Jesus and I won't have to worry about it. Look at verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people. And behold, notice Pilate, he says, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. He said, I hear your accusation, but there's no evidence to back it up. Nothing. I don't find any fault in him. Pilate says this in verse 15, no, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. And you just can see with Pilate, he is continuing to struggle with this idea of understanding and realizing that Jesus was an innocent man, and the Jews have conspired against Jesus because of envy. And he doesn't want to necessarily side with Jesus, but he does not want to put him to death. Verse 16. I will therefore chastise him and release him. He says, you know what? I'll beat him and I'll let him go. Why? Verse 17. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. And Pilate's ideas and his plans just keep not working. He knows that he can release one person on the feast day. And he says, look, you know what? I can't find anything wrong with this guy. Everything you're saying about him is not adding up. There's no evidence of the fact that he's doing what you've said he's going to do. Here's what I'll do. I'll just beat him anyway. I'll just chastise him anyway. And then I'll send him on his way because I get to release somebody on the feast day. And he didn't realize it and he didn't expect it. But they said, no, we want Barabbas instead. We want you to give us Barabbas. And Barabbas was a man, the Bible says, that for certain sedition, verse 19, in the city, and for murder, other gospels tell us he was also a robber, was cast into prison. And by the way, we see a beautiful picture here of salvation, where the innocent takes the place of the guilty. And the innocent takes the punishment that rightfully belonged to the guilty. You say Barabbas was a lucky man, but you know what? When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get to be as fortunate as Barabbas. Amen. Because we deserve that punishment, and we deserve that death, and we deserve that cross, and we deserve to die. But the innocent took our place. Look at verse 20. Pilate, therefore, don't miss these words, willing to release Jesus. It was his will. If you would have asked Pilate, if you would have took him aside privately and said, what do you want to do, Pilate? What do you want to do? He would have said, I want to. I'm willing to. I desire to release Jesus. spake again to them. Verse 21. But they cried, say, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? No, just get, you know, get yourself, whenever you read the Bible, you ought to just get yourself into the story and really just see the flesh and see the people. And here you see Pilate, this ruler, this Roman, and he's yelling at these people and saying, why? What evil have he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But the Jews had another hand to play. And they forced the hand of Pilate by threatening his career. Notice verse 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out saying, I'm sorry, go to John chapter 19. That's what I want you to. John 19. You're there in Luke. You're going to go to the book of John. John chapter 19. Look at verse 6. We're getting the story from all the different gospels and to get different details. In John 19 and verse 6, the Bible says this, when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. He said, I don't want anything to do with this. What? You take him and you put him to death. Verse 7, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die. He said, why? Because he made himself the Son of God. And we already saw that. They've already convicted him of that. They said, by our law he ought to die, but we need you to put him to death, and we don't really care too much why you put him to death, but maybe here's why you should put him to death, Pilate, because he's not only claimed to be the Christ, he's not only claimed to be the Son of God, he's also claimed to be a king. Look at verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, just get this, get this. Here he has an innocent man. He believes this man to be an innocent man. Over and over and over he said, I find no fault in him. Herod found no fault in him. I can't figure out why. All I think is that you just are envious of him. And let me just chastise him and let him go. And you know, let's be done with this. And they said, you know what? He claimed to be the Son of God. And now Pilate is afraid because you know what? I think Pilate believed this guy might be the Son of God. And notice the question. The fourth question that's asked of Jesus in this trial. Verse 9. And went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? See that word whence? The word whence means from where. He says to Jesus, I don't think you're from this planet. From where are you? Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Pilate says, I've got all the power here. I can release you. I can crucify you. And Jesus could at this point say to Pilate, then why are you the one that's afraid? Then why are you the one that's scared? But the response that Jesus gave was better, verse 11. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And remember, the question was asked, from whence? He said, whence art thou? And now he says, whatever power you have, whatever power you have, it comes from where I came above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And I think you can tell from the story that the Jews really did have the greater sin. Here you have a Roman official who's doing everything he can to get, you know, rid of Jesus and to not crucify Jesus. But then they get him, verse 12. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go. Pilate decided this man is not only innocent, he may be the Son of God. This man is not only innocent, he may be God in the flesh. And Pilate said, I'm going to try to get rid of this guy. I'm going to try to release him. And the Jews come out with this. They said, if, verse 12, if thou let this man go. That's what they said. Thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And here's what the Jews basically did. They said, if you don't kill him, we're going to take this to Caesar. And we're going to let Caesar know that we brought you a man who claims to be a king, Anyone who claims to be a king is a danger to Caesar. Anyone who claims a king is a threat to Caesar. And you've got your little morals and you've got your guilt and you've got your reasons why you don't want to do this. But you know what? If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king, talking about Jesus, speaketh against Caesar. Look at verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, when they brought that out, he brought forth Jesus. He brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? Because I want you to understand that when they were talking to Pilate and to the Roman Empire, it's all about, is Jesus your king? Is Jesus the king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. So the empire convicted Jesus, sentenced him to death. Why? Because of his claim, not to deity, but to royalty. Because he claimed to be the king of the Jews. Look at verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. The temple convicted Christ of claiming to be the Messiah and of claiming to be the Son of God. But the truth is this. The truth of the matter is this. They really crucified him because they envied him. They really crucified him because they wanted to be him. But the official reason for his conviction was he claimed to be the Christ and he claimed to be the Son of God. The empire convicted him. Pilate's hand was forced when his job was threatened because of one reason, who he claimed to be, because he claimed to be the king. But the true reason that Pilate crucified Jesus was because he was too afraid to stand up to the Jews. Because he was too afraid to say, you know what? I'll do right and we'll see where, you know, we'll let the chips fall where they may. He refused to do that. He said, if you're going to go tell Caesar that I wasn't willing to protect a threat against his kingdom, then I'll put him to death. Matthew 27 and verse 24, the Bible says this, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing. Matthew 27 and verse 24. I just want you to see the real reason that Pilate put Jesus to death. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult, the word tumult means a confusion or disorder was made. He took water. He even symbolically just wanted to show that this was not his will and this was not his desire and this was not what he wanted. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see you to it. But the truth of the matter is, Pilate, you weren't innocent. Because the Bible says this, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And you knew he was innocent. And you knew he was deity. And you crucified him anyway. Go to Mark chapter 15. You're there in Matthew, just one book over. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse number 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 15. Why did Pilate, why did the empire crucify Christ? Mark 15, 15. And so Pilate, notice these words, willing to content the people. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged them to be crucified. Why did he do it? Because he was more willing to make the people happy than he was to make God happy, or the Lord Jesus Christ happy. So I just want you to understand, there was this conspiracy to crucify Christ. It started with the temple culture, the temple society, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers, the priests, the chief priests. And they chose to crucify, and they convicted Jesus. They had a trial, and they convicted him, and they found him guilty of claiming. They found him guilty of claiming to be not only the Christ, the Messiah, but also the Son of God. And then they took him to Pilate. They took him to the empire, and Pilate had him go to Herod, and Pilate had him come back, and they found him innocent. They said, we find no fault in him, but they ended up killing him anyway. Why? Because of his claim to be king. To be royalty. And they had him put to death. So it seems from the story that the temple and the empire succeeded in killing Jesus. Look at verse 16, Mark 15 and verse 16. We're remembering the death of Christ, so I think we should read about it. Mark 15 and verse 16 says this, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns. And that was not just gently set upon his head. And put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him. And bowing their knee, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written. Notice these words. The superscription of his accusation. Because they have to justify why they were killing this man. And they said, the Romans said, Pilate said, here's why we're killing him. The superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. That's why he died. Because to the Romans, he was a threat because he was a king. And to the Jewish temple, he was a threat because he was the Son of God. Verse 27. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, that thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, these are the winners. These are the men that conspired to kill him. The chief priests said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others. And that's what they said. They said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. But see, they had it all wrong. It's not that he saved others and himself he cannot save. The truth is this, to save others, himself he cannot save. He had to die to be our Savior. Look at verse 32. Let Christ, this is why the temple killed him, right? Because of who he claimed to be. He claimed to be Christ. Let Christ, the king, this is why the empire killed him. Because of who he claimed to be. He claimed to be a king of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The temple put him to death. The temple culture that was trying to defend their own culture and keep their temple society alive, and they saw Jesus as a threat to the temple. The veil in the temple was rent, showing that there would no longer be a separation between man and God, and that the Jewish priesthood and the Jewish customs and the Jewish law was no longer needed to access God. But through the death of Jesus Christ, now all men and every man would have access to God through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. It's interesting that they killed him because he was Christ. And when he dies, the veil in the temple rents. They killed him because he said he was the Son of God. And when he dies, they said, truly, this man was the Son of God. See, Jesus was dead. And it seemed like the temple and the empire had won. The conspiracy had succeeded. And they had put him to death. Caiaphas, the high priest. Annas, the former high priest. The chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers, the Sanhedrin had conspired against Christ and they killed him. And they'd involved the empire, Pilate and Herod, and the Roman soldiers, and they conspired together, temple and empire, to kill Christ. And they thought that it was done. But what they did not know is that their final attempt to stamp out the movement that this Jesus of Nazareth had started would actually catapult this movement called the local New Testament church into the pages of history. Because what they did not know is that the story was not over yet. And we're going to pick this up on Sunday morning on Easter, when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this greatest story that was ever told. And thank you for a night where we could remember the death of our Savior and the fact that it had to be done. He had to die for our sins. And the conspiracy against him was a conspiracy that was allowed by you. It was a plan from the beginning of time to bring us the Savior. Lord, I pray that you would help us to always remember the death of Christ. Remember his great sacrifice on the cross. And Father, Lord, I pray that you would bless the next few moments as we partake of the Lord's Supper. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to take it seriously and somberly, and help us, Lord, to remember the death of our Savior and King, the Christ and the Son of God. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.